I hope you guys have been enjoying the series. I was talking to Tiff about this. It's been fun for us. And I think it's been fun because, you know, we take it pretty seriously. I try to look at it and say, okay, how can I, how has this applied, been applied in my life? How does it still apply in my life? So we've talked about anxiety and peace, loneliness, belonging, lust, and love. Today we're doing envy and jealousy. And remember, the whole point of Life of Christ series is that in Unicoi, on Fridays, you guys take the Bible and you look at the world. That's called worldview, right? And I think that's good. But for here in Sunday school, we're going to take the Bible and we're going to examine ourselves. We're going to say, what does the Bible tell me about myself or about my sin? And how should I live from that? This is our theme verse, James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Of course, the point is that you do God's word. When you're presented with the Bible, if you see aspects of sin in your life, you should do something about it. When you're looking in the mirror and you see something in your teeth, you should do something about it. You should get that out of there. And so same thing with sin. Put the word of God into practice. Let me just run through these slides so you can kind of remember what we went through. I'll go them through pretty quickly. Okay, we talked about anxiety. I'll give you a big idea at the end. Loneliness. I don't know. There's a lot of content. We talked about lust and how you can be freed from it. These practical applications in particular, cut off your hand, hide God's word in your heart, renew your mind. Okay, you need to be extreme when it comes to your sin. Okay, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Think in your head, have you ever been or are you currently envious of somebody in your life? Okay, now, I think that envy can be a good thing and a bad thing. It can be good in a sense where it might push you, you know, challenge you to go further in your life or whatever, you know, to strive for different things. And the type of envy we're going to talk about in our lesson today is a more sinful type of envy, where it's like you're so envious of somebody that you want to see them not have that anymore. You want to either see them fail, you want to see that get taken away from them. In a sense, you want to kill that in them, okay? So it's pretty extreme that we're talking about this type of envy. I'll give you an example from my own life, but I want you to think about that right now on your own. Have you ever been envious of someone? Next week, Tiff invited some collegians to come in. I don't know if they agreed to it or not, but she invited some collegians to come in and share maybe about how they might have felt envious about college acceptances, where I think they might have seen their friends get into different colleges and they might have been envious about that, maybe even wishing that they did not get into those colleges, right? So that's the type of envy that I'm talking about today. I'm talking about something where you might even wish ill upon somebody else because you're that envious. And the way I'm going to present this to you, I'll share my example too, okay? But let me present this to you too. The first slide I'm going to actually give you is this, okay? Is that envy is evil, okay? This type of envy that I'm talking about. Look, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Okay, so this is pretty extreme, pretty hardcore. Paul's putting envy along with these other sinful works of the flesh. Okay, it's fleshly, meaning it comes out of our desire, out of our bodily desires. Okay, it's not of God. It's works of the flesh. And look, it says right here, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so, and again, Paul's pushing it forward. If you do such things, meaning if you make a habit of practicing these things, including envy, okay, like if that is the trajectory of your life, if that is your mode of operation, right, if that is your base level of like that's how you live your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, shoot, you might not be a Christian, or you're not, you know? Because look, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Meaning, if you are a Christian, if you belong to Jesus, you're going to kill these sins, and instead you will practice these sins. Okay, so I'm pulling this envy out, okay, with this, and I'm pulling this passage out this week, because when I look at this, I'm like, man, I personally don't feel like envy should be in the same thing with all these other things. It sounds really extreme, Paul, but Paul's being absolutely serious about this. And so I need to present that to you guys too, because I was personally convicted of this. You know, this sin of envy is damning. And then here he is again in Galatians 5:25-26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so he's saying, look, don't do it. Don't envy one another. Now, let me give you some even more like insight into this. When he's saying don't envy one another, he's talking about Christian, don't envy other Christians. Okay, so in the context, he's absolutely talking about don't be envious of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They might have good things, don't be envious of them. Well, that's crazy, right? Because you think that like, oh man, like, you know, I can get envious with my brother and my actual brother and sister, right? I can do that too. But Paul's like, no, don't get envious with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That should not exist. There is another type of envy that Paul talks about in the Bible, where he says, don't be envious of people who sin. Okay, it's not just Paul who says that. That's throughout the Bible. You'll see that God tells you, don't be envious of people who are sinners, who don't know Christ. Okay, and that, we're not going to talk about that today. That should be more like evidence, I guess, that, yeah, Christians, don't be envious of people who sin. They don't have God, you know? They're not going to go to heaven. Their sin is going to condemn them. And so this, I think, is more appropriate for us to talk about today, because we're talking about, hey, Christian, don't envy other Christians. Don't envy what God has given other people. And so let me define this for you, and then I'll give you my example, okay, from my own life. Envy, resentful, angry of what someone else has. Okay, so you have this, and I resent you for that. I don't like you because of that. I wish that you didn't have that. I don't know if you deserve that or not, but I just don't want you to have it, and it angers me. And what that can lead to is covetousness. Now, that is another word in the Bible, and that's actually wanting what someone else has. Okay, so you can be envious about somebody without actually really wanting what they have. You could just be envious of the fact that they have a blessing, or that they're doing something good in their life, or that they've done something good in their life. You can be envious. And so I'm going to distinguish that from covetousness, because I think we do understand that covetousness is a sin. And so I want to distinguish it, because envy itself can also be a sin. Now, Sharon brought up jealousy, and I needed to talk about that too. Okay, jealousy is anger when someone is getting affections that belong to you. Now, jealousy does not necessarily need to be sinful either. Okay, the Bible actually says that God is a jealous God. God is jealous when people give their heart, give their affections, give their love to things that are not God. And God has every right to be jealous about that, because God deserves that. Okay. Another example would be, this is a very typical example. If you have a husband and wife, the spouse or whatever is like flirting or getting hit on by somebody else, the other person has the right to be jealous about that, because that should be only for husband and wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a type of jealousy that is appropriate. And so you can see, though, that jealousy can also be sinful if it does not actually belong to you. Okay, so let me give you an example of that. Let's pretend that I'm single and I'm jealous because the girl that I like is dating somebody else. Well, that could be like sinful because that girl is not like married to me, all right? So that could be like a sinful jealousy because you can see it doesn't actually belong to me. Okay, so I'm just trying to distinguish those things. I think the line gets blurred. Let's just be very clear about what we're talking about today, and it's this. We're talking about envy, being resentful or angry at what someone else has, okay? That necessarily doesn't, not really belonging to you, but you can just have feelings towards that. Now, let me give you my example. I've talked too much about giving you a practical example from my life. I was envious when I had two friends, both Christians, and I was envious one time in my life when they started hanging out more without me. Okay, so basically they were getting closer and I was not getting as close. And I felt that like, oh shoot, I thought I was like close to both of you. But then they started hanging out just on their own. And I was getting envious of that. Now, I don't know, man. You can say that like, yeah, that's really silly. That happens all the time. But I can honestly tell you in my heart at that moment, I was like, I wish that they were not hanging out. You know, I wish that like they did not have the opportunity to just get together. I wish they didn't have this thing to bond over. I wish that they didn't have that. In a sense, I was almost wishing that like, hey, I wish that they weren't good friends, you know? I wish almost that relationship did not exist. Almost killing that relationship. I would almost say I wish that I could just kill that relationship. And that I could just be the friend, you know, that they would come to me. And maybe we could all hang out together, but you know, I'd be okay like separately. But they can't hang out themselves, okay? So I'm just giving you an example from my own life, a little silly, maybe, but honest to God, that's what I felt in my heart. And so I'm going to try to give you some escapes from envy. And as we do in our lessons, I only try to give you one verse, okay? Or one passage of scripture. This is going to be it today. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you examine this passage, I think you'll find three escapes from envy. And this is the first one. One way that you can escape from being envious about others is being united in love. Being united in love. And that's from right here. Look, again, this is Paul talking, this time in Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Okay. Paul is saying that, hey, you guys are Christians. If you share anything in Christ, if you love each other at all, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, if you can have any affection and sympathy towards each other, I can be happy if you guys will have the same mind and just be at peace with one another. You need to be united because that's who we are in Jesus. Be united with each other. And you can see how that's appropriate for Paul's context, right? Because before he was talking about Christians, right? Christians, don't be envious of each other. And here he's saying, yeah, don't be envious of each other because you are united together in Christ. We're all on the same team almost in a sense. We're all on the same family here. Everybody is getting blessings from God. You don't need to compare your life to other people. Be united in love. Here's the second one, the second escape from envy. And this is where it gets a little bit more blatant. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here, right, This is where you see like envy coming out, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition, the feelings that you want something else or that you deserve something else. Do nothing from that. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Meaning, hey, be humble about what God has given to you, and count other people, their relationships, as being more important, more significant, more worthwhile than what you do with yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't be so selfish, right? Serve other people. Let other people experience what God has. Count others more significant than yourself. Okay, humble service. And then finally, he goes on. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning, Jesus didn't look at God and say, God, I don't deserve this punishment. But he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And I highlight servant and man because, you know, Jesus, he came down, you know, from his lofty place in heaven, came down to be with us, to serve us. That should eliminate any envious attitudes that we have, because Jesus was able to stoop down and serve. In the same way, we should be able to humble our hearts and serve other people. And this is crazy right here. It says being born in the likeness of men. Okay, and so what this is telling us is that not only did Jesus, you know, come down from his position, but he related to us in a way that he didn't, he had to do it to save us from our sins, but he chose to relate to us in a way where he can understand everything that we're going through. He empathized with us in the only way he possibly could, by becoming like us. You know, people say that, oh, Jesus, you'll never understand. He understands everything. He became a man for us to understand who we are and what we go through, what we experience. You can have contentment in Christ in the same way that Jesus was able to find contentment in serving us. Okay, so those are the three escapes from envy. You be united in love with your brothers and sisters. You dedicate yourself to humble service to each other. And then you say, hey, I can be content in Christ. Jesus was able to do this. I can do this too. Now, let me show you even further, okay? It says, and being found in human form, okay, the passage is continuing, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What happened next? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus did that, when he humbled himself, Jesus knew what he was doing, and he knew the reward that was waiting for him at the end of all of that service. The reward for him is that he would be highly exalted and that he would receive the name that is above every name. So Jesus, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so when Jesus himself was able to commit to being with us, he was looking forward to something even better. And I think for us, when we get envious of other people, we can be content in Christ, knowing that, hey, whatever we have on this earth is earthly, but we do have a greater reward in heaven, where we don't have to be envious at all, because everything is going to be ours. We will share everything perfectly together with God in his kingdom. And I think in the same way, that's what Jesus was looking forward to. We can look forward to that too. Okay. And so I need to bring in contentment to the mix, because I think that's what the Bible says. Contentment, true contentment, is to be happy and satisfied and find joy in what Jesus has done and given to you already in this life. Okay. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, right? Because we always want more. We're always looking for more things. But I do believe that the Christian life is to be content with who Jesus is and what he has done for you, no matter what else, right? I think for us, it's easy for us to think that, like, oh, you know, if you work hard in this life and if you be a good person, you'll still get blessed by God, right? And that might be true, maybe, but honestly, that's all extra. That's all extra. Fundamentally, Christians should be perfectly content with Jesus. People should be able to do bad things to you, to harm you, to persecute you, to kill you, to take everything away from you. And the Christian should actually still be content because of what we have in Christ. That's something that I think we learn as we continue to grow older. That, you know, the world does not satisfy us the way that Jesus does. And in order to combat envy, I think that that piece of contentment does need to be in your heart. And then again, I mentioned this, okay, but Jesus did do that. He did look forward to something. And so Jesus, in a sense, was actually content in himself, because he, even though he died for our sins, he was actually content in looking forward to the rewards that he would win for us, and to the glory that he would receive. That's what I'm trying to say when I highlight for the joy that was set before him. Let me give you an example from the Bible, and we're almost done here. There's a story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. He was the one that was announcing Jesus' coming. And John the Baptist, he said my favorite verse in the Bible, the one that I was talking about actually earlier. John the Baptist was the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the one that announced that to people. He was saying, "Go look to Jesus." Now, before Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was actually working. Okay, he was actually baptizing people for God. He was telling them to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. He had his own followers. But once Jesus came up on the scene, John the Baptist's followers, they were like, "Hey man, look at that guy Jesus. What is he doing? He's kind of doing the same thing that you're doing. And actually, the people that are following you, John, they're all going to Jesus. We're losing our followers here. They're going to Jesus. They're following him now. Do you see that our numbers are dwindling? Do you see that our friends are shrinking? Do you see that your popularity is lowering here? Jesus is getting the attention. I think we need to do something about that." And I think for John, it could have been easy for him to become envious. But I think he did not. So let me show you what he did here. Look, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples," okay, John's disciples, "and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and everybody's going to Jesus.' And John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" So it seems as if John the Baptist is saying, "Hey, you know what? It's okay. You know what? It's right. People should be going to Jesus. It's time for me to decrease here." He gives the analogy of like a bride and a bridegroom and the best man. In the analogy, Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride, and John the Baptist is the best man. Okay, and so John the Baptist is saying, "Hey, if Jesus, the groom, is getting attention from the bride, the church, if people are going to him and they're happy, me, as the best man, is absolutely happy about that. I love that about that. I'm happy for them." And I think he's showing us an example of what I was talking about earlier. He's showing us unity in love. He's showing us that, hey, as the best man, I'm united in love to the bride and to the bridegroom. I can love both of them. I'm united with them. I want this for them. He's showing humble service by saying, "Hey, you know what? As the best man, it's my job to make sure everything goes well and that everything happens between them. That's how I can serve them. I want to do that." And he's finding contentment in Christ. He's saying that, like, "Hey, you know what? Like, I can be happy for them. Like, I don't need this. This belongs to them. I'm happy with the role that I've been given to be the best man. And that's enough for me. I get to be a part of this." That's what he's saying. I think all of that is in this illustration about being the friend of the bridegroom and right here. Look. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from him from heaven. He's saying right here that, like, hey, you know what? Everything that I have, maybe the followers that I had before, the work that I was doing, that was all given to me by God. I didn't earn that. I didn't deserve that. God gave that to me. Therefore, this joy of mine of now is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. I can be totally happy with what God had for me, and I can be totally happy with what God is doing right now. Whatever God would have me do, I accept that. You know, let it be. I'm totally content in everything. I think John the Baptist is almost our perfect example of what we're to do whenever we become envious of people. You know, what's crazy is that John the Baptist actually ended up getting killed. You know, they cut off his head. And there's a story behind that. But this was his life, man. Once Jesus came on the scene, it's true, his work was done, and he was totally happy to live and die for Jesus. I wish that we would be able to say the same. I wish that I would be able to say the same too. I want to end with this. I want to end with this, okay? Hello. This sin of envy, okay, it's pretty serious. Look, the Bible says that it was out of envy that Jesus got killed, okay? People were envious about the popularity, the things that Jesus was doing, mainly the religious leaders at the time, the chief priests, right? It says, and he answered them saying, "You want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Okay, so if you remember the story, right, Jesus is on trial, and like, Pilate is like trying to let Jesus go. And he can perceive that, like, hey, these people are just envious of him. That's why they want him to get killed. And unfortunately, they were so envious that they said, no, release this Barabbas guy instead. Okay, you guys remember the story, right? This is the Easter story. Jesus was put on the cross because of envious sinners. We need to kill our sin. We need to put away any envy that we have for each other. That same envy that resides in our hearts that wants to take away or wish harm against people that our brothers and sisters that maybe have something that we don't have, that's the same envy that killed Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus did come back to life again, and I think that gives us hope. I think that gives us hope for those of us who do find ourselves envious and sinning in that way. Jesus can rise up from the grave, and in the same way, we can find new life and new hope again if we're able to combat those sins. Okay, that it doesn't mean that it's the end. You can still revive those relationships. You can still revive your own heart if you want to feel love towards each other. Again, Christians can find an escape from envy by pursuing united love, humble service, and contentment in Christ. These are some practical applications for you. Confess your sin. Okay, confess that envy is a sin. You count your blessings. You say, Jesus, you have given me so much already that I need to be thankful for. And you cherish Christ. You say that, you know what, Jesus, let me pursue you more. Let me give you more of myself. I need you to take the place in my heart again, so I'm not envious of what other people have, but I need you to bring me all the contentment that is possible. So just really quick practical applications. And let me resolve the story for you that I had when I was envious about my friends, actually. So, yeah, I was wrestling with that envy for a little bit of a while, but I think God did help me come to see that it was sinful. You know, that why am I getting envious about my brothers who are having something good? You know, they're my friends. You know, they're my friends. And I should be united with them. We're on the same team. They're my friends, they're my brothers, and I need to love them. The way that I can love them is by encouraging them and being thankful for them and praying for them. And so I did. I remember being convicted that, like, hey, you know what? I need to pray for them because, you know, we've all gone through different things. You know, this was a period of growth in my life, and I pray that it's a period of growth in their life too. And how else can I Instead of being focused on them, how else can I serve the people that God has given me? At that point in time, I was looking around and saying, okay, what friends do I have that are close to me, that are closer to me, that I can build relationships towards, right? And so instead of harboring destruction, I think God convicted me, hey, don't be so destructive in attitude to that, but see how you can actually build and encourage other people instead. And of course, I did find ultimate contentment in Christ, saying that, you know, Jesus, the relationship that I have with you is most important. And if I am getting envious or jealous of this other group of friends, that affects my relationship with you. And that relationship that I have with you, Jesus, is way more important. So let me work on this. Please forgive me. And help me to be okay with that. And I don't think that necessarily, you know, killed all aspects of envy in my life. I still get envious all the time. But I think that one moment helped me see just a little bit more clearly that this is a sin in my life that I need to battle, even those silly things that might come up. And I would say that by the grace of God, in the same way that Jesus rose up from the grave again, Jesus can resurrect all your relationships and any semblance of sin in your life. I'm proud to say that I'm still friends with those guys, you know? And I'm proud to say that I think that Jesus has made me more content. Not just with that aspect, but just with everything that I have in my life. It's not perfect, but I think it's a start, and I pray that for you guys, as you grow older and as you mature into men and women who do find yourself either getting more things in your life or looking out at the world and at others and at brothers and sisters who might have more than you or might have something else that you don't have, I pray that you'll find true contentment in Christ. There's nothing, you can't replace that, you know? Be content with what God has given you. He's given us so much. God has given us His Son. There's nothing better than that.